Heidelberg Catechism, I chose a passage that could apply rather readily to what's going on in our society and world today, Psalm 27. So we're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 27 this morning. We'll be taking a look at verse 5 of this chapter in particular. Psalm 27, we begin reading in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our text this morning is found, as I mentioned, in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. The psalm is always one of greatest comfort to God's people. Every verse in this psalm, it seems, addresses something special, has something special to say to God's people in the midst of the trials and difficulties they confront in this life. And that's true in particular of the circumstances surrounding the writing of this particular psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it was written by David prior to his being anointed king. Obviously, he also wrote it under a time of great duress. That means that it has, no doubt, an application to King David himself. He wrote this psalm because of his own difficulties and troubles in life. Actually, David had been anointed three different times. If you recall, he was anointed as a young lad while yet in Bethlehem, taking care of his father's sheep. Samuel came and anointed him at that time. There was also an anointing over the entire nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, that took place when he became king over the entire nation. But there was also an anointing that took place just over the tribes of Judah. The 10 northern tribes did not recognize David at first as their king, so he was anointed in a rather limited way just over the two southern tribes of Israel. And it was probably at that, or before that second anointing of David over just the house of Judah, that there was a period of time that David went through of great difficulty, a lot of troubles, very much in the way of hardships that God had placed upon this young man. He was being hunted by the very king of Israel himself, Saul. And David had to flee for his life. He was constantly on the run and had to guard himself against wicked men who were looking to kill him. We read in Scripture of many of the details of this stage in David's life, so that it was not a very easy time for this young man. And it was more than likely that this psalm was written by him. We read in the first three verses of it, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Imagining a young man having to write those words as he was fleeing for his life from the king who sought to kill him. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What a wonderful confession the psalmist makes for us here. And it's no wonder that the psalmist desired to dwell in the house of the Lord, because it was there in God's house he could escape from his enemies. And there he could live in fellowship, covenant fellowship with his God, and be at peace. And it is in this that we find our comfort in times of trouble too, beloved saints. When our hearts are overwhelmed with the burdens of life, God takes us under his care. Our text is made up now, this morning, of symbolic language. And for that reason, too, the symbolism of the Word of God before us here in verse 5 of this psalm has to be explained if we're going to understand just exactly what it is that David is talking about. It speaks of a pavilion. It speaks of a tabernacle. It speaks of being placed upon a rock. And certainly, if we do not understand the symbolism of a rock, we would not understand what David is talking about, because being placed upon a rock does not seem to be a very comfortable place for us to be. So the language is distinctively Old Testament and distinctively symbolic. And it will be necessary to understand this to derive our comfort from this language this morning. And comfort it is indeed. Comfort is something that all of God's people need. There are times in our lives when we think we can live without it, and we do not give a whole lot of thought toward it until God, of course, sends something in our individual lives or the lives of our family, sometimes in the life of the church. And now we see in our present day a trouble that God sends upon our country and upon the entire world in which we live. And he reminds us, doesn't he? He reminds us through those hardships and threats of life that man's strength really is fleeting. That man, in his best of health, in the strength of his youth, is really nothing more than weakness. And in the past several weeks, we have learned that, haven't we? Increasingly more so as time is going on. In these needs, the needs that we confront now as a congregation, as individuals, as members of our society and world, we come to God. Because it's there that we ultimately find rest to our souls. So there's the underlying thought of our text now, this morning. We consider hidden in God's pavilion. Hidden in God's pavilion. In the first place, we want to consider God's pavilion. Secondly, its secret. And then finally, its security. We said it already. Our lives are fraught with troubles. Perhaps not on a worldwide scale such as we see before us in our world today, but our lives in this world are filled with all kinds of different troubles. It may not be, however, the particular trouble that King, or not King yet, that David experienced in his young life. I mean, to be hated so much by another person that we have to flee for our life, that he's threatening to kill us, and oftentimes came pretty close to killing this young man. Well, that trouble in David's life seems to dwarf the experiences that we have even now in our own lives. Fierce persecution has not fallen upon the church for hundreds of years. How would we cope with that trouble in our lives? But there are other troubles too, and we well know that. The Heidelberg Catechism so ably labels these troubles as those evils that befall us in this valley of tears. We call them evils that befall us in this life. And we can call them evils from one point of view, because maybe those troubles are leveled against us by evil men or evil women of this world. That was the trouble that now David experienced as he was hunted by King Saul. But the words of a person or the actions that come out of an evil heart can also cause those kinds of troubles and those kinds of burdens in our own lives. Besides that, there are many different evils that might befall you and me in this life too. Not evil in the sense that God himself is evil, and for that reason he's sending us evil things, but evil in the sense that when we look at these things that befall us in life, we say, oh, those are bad things. They're bad things. And from a human point of view, there are bad circumstances that surround the lives of people and of God's people too. Circumstances that can cause pain and sorrow and heartache in this present life. There is sickness. And there is disease that can threaten the life of people or a person. That's foremost before our minds right now. There are death, accidents, poverty, and all of these can cause troubles in the life of God's children just as well as they can cause troubles in the life of those unbelievers that we find around us in this world today too. I say, people of God, life is fraught with troubles. It is a part of the warp and woof of life, and no one is going to escape trouble. And it is this that the psalmist now addresses in the Word of God before us today too. In the time of trouble, David writes, God will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Now, the comfort we receive from this Word of God before us today hinges on the symbolism that we find here in this Word of God. Two terms that David uses to express to you and to me the fellowship or the presence of God in our lives. Number one, the word pavilion, and number two, the word tabernacle. Striking in this verse and in verse 4 of this psalm, David makes repeated reference to the tabernacle itself. And in verse 4, he calls actually the house of the Lord the temple, even though the temple was not even built yet at the time that David was fleeing from Saul. It was built later, but surely David had that temple in his heart and in his mind already. And his desire was to dwell in the house of God. Why? Why was his desire to dwell in the house of God? Well, first of all, he says, because it's a pavilion. God's house is a pavilion to me. We're familiar with that room, that word. Every year, we go to Overlook Park for our Memorial Day picnic. And we hurriedly, already a year in advance, reserve the pavilion there in that park. And that pavilion to you and to me is nothing more than 4, 6, 8 posts that hold up a roof above our heads. But we like that pavilion on Memorial Day, because if it were to rain on that day, that pavilion would provide for us a shelter from the stormy blast. Or that pavilion will shade us on a hot day, as some of those Memorial Days have been, from that searing hot sun that would shine down upon us. That's why we get the pavilion. That's the same thing here, except that David now is using it from a different point of view, because David was a shepherd. And oftentimes when he was out in the fields taking care of his sheep, it would rain. Or maybe there was that searing hot sun, and he would build himself a pavilion out of branches and out of leaves and so on, so that he could sit under that, and it would protect him. It would protect him from the rain or from that sun. Now, that's the first word he uses here in our text to describe where we flee or where we are taken, where we hide when we have troubles. The second term used in our text is tabernacle. Psalmist desires to dwell in God's house because that house of God is his tabernacle. Literally, that term here means tent. And the reference here is to the tent of the tabernacle of God's covenant, the tent that the nation of Israel built, erected, according to God's exact specifications, while they wandered in the wilderness, a tabernacle where they could meet with their God. In fact, that idea of tabernacle has the sense of God's dwelling place. And certainly, as God dwelt in that tabernacle there in the wilderness with three tribes when they camped on either side of that tabernacle, then God dwelt in the midst of his people. He lived there among his people. And we know that well, too, because after that tabernacle was built, God came down in his glory and he entered into that tabernacle. And he dwelt there among his people. Later on, when Solomon built the temple, the same thing happened. God came down in his glory and he dwelt there in that temple, in Jerusalem, in the heart of all of Israel, so that it meant that God now was dwelling with his people and was communing with them. The tabernacle then brings to mind the worship of God, the place where God now dwelt with his people. It was the place of God's abode, or as David puts it in verse 4, it was the house. We all have houses. That's where we live with our families. Well, the tabernacle is the house of God among his people. And it was the place where God's people could gather to worship and bring honor to their God. So what we have here in our text then is, in the time of trouble, God will come. He'll be a shelter from the storms of life to you and me, a pavilion. And he will come and dwell with us. In other words, in those times of our need, in our troubles, God will come and he will dwell with us. So you have the symbolic language that we have before us in the Word of God. There's another figure, however, that is mentioned in the passage we consider. Very end of it. We read of it in these words in verse 5, "He shall set me up upon a rock." So now we have the symbolism of a rock itself. What does that have to do with the temple? What does that have to do with the tabernacle? Perhaps nothing at all, but perhaps maybe it does too. The relationship is not certain between that figure of God's tabernacle and that of a rock. It could have been the fact that the temple later on was built in Jerusalem upon Mount Moriah, which was the rock where Abraham also offered up Isaac, his son, all having something perhaps to do with each other. But whatever the case, the idea of being placed on a rock certainly does say something to you and me that is very similar in meaning than being hidden in God's tabernacle and pavilion. We read, for example, in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." The rock serves as a fortress or a strong high tower that protects God's people and therefore keeps safe and secure those who are hidden behind it or upon it. Furthermore, a rock is, people of God, unchanging in character. The Bible uses it in that figure in such a way. And that implies safety. It implies protection for us. When one is hidden in the cleft of the rock, he is said to be protected now by that rock, which is his strong high tower, his fortress. He is protected from his enemies. And that rock is unchangeable, it's stable, so that it forms this natural barrier or this fortress that doesn't change. A mountain or a huge rock can sit there for thousands and thousands of years, and the rain can beat upon it and all, and it does not change. There it sets. There it sets. There's one other idea in Scripture that we ought not to overlook either. You recall when the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness and they were thirsty? Children can tell us this one. What happened, children, when the people of Israel began to complain about the fact that they didn't have any water to drink? What was Moses told to do by God? He was told to go and hit the rock. And what happened? Water came out of that rock, and it nourished God's people all the way through the wilderness. Water from the rock. So that the rock also has this symbolism. Provision. Provision. By means of the rock, God provided for his people when they journeyed through that hot, dry wilderness. And that too stands on the foreground in our text. In a time of trouble, God is going to provide for us. He will give us what is necessary for this life. He will shelter us when times are difficult and rough, because he is going to provide for you and me the necessary strength, the necessary grace, in order to deal with things as they come in life. Times of trouble, God will dwell with us and love us faithfully because he hides us now in his tabernacle. In times of hurt and sorrow, God will protect me as a rock and will provide for me. So, there's the symbolism of our text. What more can be said? Maybe we should just end it right there. We have to understand that symbolism and as it all comes together in one word. You want to know a secret? The secret, people of God, is the way that God shelters, hides, protects, and provides for us, his people, in the time of trouble. Read verse 5, our text. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." The psalmist brings up that word, secret. That's why I asked, do you want to know the secret? He speaks of the secret of God's tabernacle. And that secret is something that God whispers in the ears of every one of his children who are in Christ. Because you see, that's really the secret. Jesus Christ. That's how God becomes our pavilion, our tabernacle, and the rock. in Jesus Christ. It's all found in that name. God surrounds us with His love, and He keeps us, and He protects us. And He will not suffer our feet to stumble or be moved, because we belong to Jesus Christ, who has, after all, taken away the burden of our sin. But the question is, how do we derive that from our text? And how do we really derive that from that word secret? Isn't this kind of stretching what David is really talking about here in the Word of God before us? Not at all. We ought to look closely now at the symbolism of that secret that God provides for you and me. He does not just simply hide us in His tabernacle. He does that too. But He hides us, we are told, in the secret of His tabernacle. You see, there were two rooms in the tabernacle and later on in the temple too. The holy place, more common room where the priests would do their work, and the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The Holy of Holies was behind the veil of the tabernacle, and that room contained the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat and the cherubim on top of that. No one could enter into that room. No one. Except on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that the high priest, not even the common priest, just the high priest, could enter into that room. Which means that room is the secret of the tabernacle. Holy of Holies. That's the secret of the tabernacle. It was hidden to the people of Israel. They may not enter it. And if they did, they would be struck dead by God Himself. And the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 7, verse 22, refers to that Holy of Holies as the secret place of God. And God's people, therefore, in the Old Testament, knew exactly what David was talking about when he said the secret of the tabernacle doesn't appear to you and me quickly. But they knew. They knew that David was referring at that, or in this psalm, to the Holy of Holies. It was a type, it was a picture to them of God's holiness where He dwelled. First, the well-known fact of the Holy of Holies is that God dwelt there. When God came down in His glory, it wasn't just in the tabernacle or just in the temple. God entered into the Holy of Holies, that secret place. And that's why a person couldn't just walk in there, because that glory of God would strike him dead if he walked into that Holy of Holies. After the tabernacle was built, God came down in that glory, and He sat there, right there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That in the first place. Secondly, another well-known fact to the people of Israel then, and to you and me today, is that the only way into that secret of God, that Holy of Holies, was by the sprinkling of the blood. That high priest on the Day of Atonement, if he didn't go in there to sprinkle blood, he would have been struck dead. He took blood into that Holy of Holies in order to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. We read of that truth in Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7, we read just that. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that was the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the ears of the people. Now, God's saints, of course, in the Old Testament did not fully understand what all of that meant, that high priest had to go in there with blood. But certainly they knew that if they were going to share in that secret place of God, it was through the sprinkling of the blood. And the writer to the Hebrews now, in Hebrews 9, points that out to us as well. We read in verses 8 and 9, the Holy Ghost signifying, symbolizing, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Didn't understand it fully, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. But then the writer to the Hebrews gives an explanation to you and to me of that in verses 11 and then 14. Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into in once unto that holy place. And what's meant by that is the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There it is. We're not pulling something out of our hat when we're talking about this secret of the tabernacle. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's the high priest that goes into that most holy place, the very presence of God on our behalf. And he sheds his own blood in order to cover our sins. That comes as a comfort, I say, to you and me, people of God, in our times of trouble. Because you see, it's ultimately that you and I find rest and peace unto our souls when there are so many threatenings around us in this world. We find peace and rest to our souls in Jesus Christ and now in God's care for us. I know how often it is that you and I think we are strong enough to handle the burdens of life in our own strength. Almost certainly we turn to ourselves first, don't we, to solve the issues that arise in our lives. How often you and I can think that we're strong enough in ourselves to do that. I can do this. I can do this. That's the problem with the unbelieving world. Because you see, that's as far as the unbelieving world goes. We'll solve our problems. The world will find a way. So all of a sudden, you have a pandemic that hits the world. And everybody madly scrambles because they want to find some kind of a cure for that disease. Man will do it. And we're told, well, maybe it's a year out. So now everybody wants to start placing blame, huh? China wants to blame the U.S. The U.S. blames China. People in the U.S. blame Trump because he's not on the ball quick enough. So we start to place all kinds of blame because man is the one who's going to be the cure for his problem. And then when they don't find that cure, the whole world goes into a panic over that. We have to seek some kind of a cure. That's the only way we're going to overcome it. Not that the child of God is foolish. We take note of that this morning, even in our worship. By the way, there's a nice quote of Martin Luther that in the back of church that I printed off if you want to take a copy of that later on, in how he dealt with the Black Plague, which was present during his day. But when we are overwhelmed with our cares, when there simply seems to be no escape from our troubles, then God himself in his abiding love and faithfulness towards us leads us to the secret of his tabernacle and then says to us, wait, I say, on the Lord. When God humbles us by means of sorrows and threats of life, then he takes us and he hides us now in his pavilion. He does that by the work of his grace. He does that through the Spirit of our risen Lord that dwells now richly within our hearts. He's our covenant God. He's our heavenly Father, a Father who loves us despite what he sends, what he sends in this world. He always loves us. And we could pour out our hearts and pour out our souls before God with this great assurance. He'll never forsake us. He's a rock, faithful to you and to me in all of our needs and all of our cares. We need not fear. Even if we come down with a coronavirus, we need not fear. My comfort in this life is that I belong to Jesus Christ, but my comfort in death is that I belong to him too. I don't have to fear, but that God will take care of me. Even in the most frightening of experiences, he's there to care for me. This work of God is not evident on the outside. Not evident there. It's a work of God that takes place in the hearts of his people. We are assured within that for Christ's sake, for the payment Christ has made for us now on the cross, we are free from sin and its guilt, free from the burden of sin, and God will turn everything in this valley of tears that he sends us to our profit. We know that. We believe that. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. And I know that all things work together for my good, even though maybe I don't understand that now in this life. Maybe the answer isn't right there at my fingertips. I know, because I know God and who he is, I know that God works everything together in my life for my good and the good of his church. Nothing is ever going to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that, beloved children of the Most High God, is the way our troubled hearts are given joy, peace, rest, even in times when it seems so many around us panic. For Christ's sake, we've been reconciled to our God. He brings us into that holy of holies, into the very presence of God himself. And God, to use another figure that the psalmist uses, God, like a hen, takes us and he tucks us under his sovereign, almighty wings, and he protects us there. So we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. God is with us. Now, the same idea is expressed in that final figure that the psalmist uses in our text. That is now that of a rock. This is the same idea that really the rest of the verse is telling us. Because we may not forget who that rock is in our life either, may we? God is our rock and our refuge. And he takes us, and when he places us upon a rock, he's in reality placing us upon himself. Faithful, unchanging God of heaven and earth, he places us on himself. But we also realize that the scripture teaches you and me that God is this rock to you and me through Jesus Christ, who is the rock. We learn in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that Christ is that spiritual rock out of which flowed the water in the wilderness. Christ is that rock. Out of him flows forth all of the spiritual blessings of salvation. We receive them all in Jesus Christ. He gives the living water to you and me, water that nourishes us unto everlasting life. Or if we were to use the example of the Lord's Supper, his body was broken and his blood shed for you and for me. He nourishes us, and he nourishes us through the salvation he has earned for us on the cross. After all, it's because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are now in the secret of God's tabernacle. So that rock is Jesus Christ. I need not fear any enemy. I need not fear man. I need not fear beast. I need not fear sickness. I need not fear disease. Why? because Jehovah is my light and my salvation. We're going to sing that in a moment. God protects us from our enemies and provides for us comfort in our time of need. He gives peace and he gives courage. When we do not think that we have any kind of courage whatsoever, at the time of our need, God gives us the courage to walk through the cares and troubles of this life. Even if someone holds a knife to my throat and says, I'm going to kill you unless you renounce the name of the one who saved you. God gives the courage at that moment when we need it to say what needs to be said. You know, people of God, when I look at myself, I think, wow, you're way too pragmatic in life. That's the type of person that I am. I like to fix everything myself. I think I'm strong enough to do it. What can I do to overcome this sickness that I have? What can I do to relieve me of this fear that I have? I'm going to muscle my way through it. Yep, I'm that kind of a person now. I go to have a surgery or something. I'll muscle my way through it because, yeah, I can do that. I can do that, right? Mr. Fix-It here. Sometimes we can be that way in life. Sometimes we can. My marriage seems to be falling apart somewhat. How do I fix it? Children that rebel against me, how can I fix that? Got problems here in life. I'm going to try to fix them, and I'm going to do this in this way and that way and the next way here. I'm going to flee to this person or that person, and they're going to fix it for me. You know what? Sometimes there's troubles in life we can't fix. We have the example before us right now. Problems in life we can't fix. Good. Because you and I ought to realize that to have any problem fixed in this life, we have to go to the cross. Christ fixes our problems and our troubles, and Christ alleviates our fears and our concerns. We have to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. After all of this here in this life, whether that be troubles in my relationships in the home, whether that be troubles in my relationships at work, whether that be natural catastrophes, whether that be sickness and disease as we see it today, it's all a result of sin in this world, you know. It's all the curse of sin. Where do we go to fix the problem of sin? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our strength. Now, I'm not saying that we could be careless. I'm not saying that. The Word of God before us here doesn't say that either. Faith is not blindness. Faith in God requires that I use means in my life, overcome illness if possible, find me a better job if I have to, go to the Word of God and pray with my wife and my children if I have to. It's all important. And we must see that God provides these things for us in our lives. Go to the doctor if I have to. Take medication if I have to. He provides all of these things in my life, and I can use them. And I should use them. And that, people of God, all rests on one thing. That I recognize these as earthly means, and that ultimately I have to rest in God. In my life, I have to rest in God. And that is what we far too often fail to do. God is the one who fixes it. So we flee to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there we find peace. There we find rest to troubled hearts, so that we need not fear. One last thing. We find in the Word of God before us that we certainly need to point out in that cross of Jesus Christ, And in the secret now, the Holy of Holies of God's tabernacle, we find security in life. Everybody's looking for security. We like to be secure in life. Well, God has not promised you and me that we would be free of troubles in this life. Obviously, that's not the case. God has not promised you and me that one of us or more of us might come down with the coronavirus. God doesn't promise that to us in our lives. But God has promised us that in these troubles, He will take care of us and He will hide us. And that gives us a sense of security in life. Just like that little child who runs into the arms of mom and dad when they're scared and they hold them on their lap and they find security there in the arms of mother and father. We run into the secret place of God and we find there our security. And God opens His arms to you and me too. For the sake of Jesus Christ, God's arms are open to you and to me. And we run there. And He accepts us into His presence for Christ's sake, without consuming us in His great love. So we experience there, don't we? In this time of need, His great strength and love. And we can run to Him in our troubles. That's how we hide in the tabernacle of our God. Safe and secure. Do not worry. You are safe because I am with you. I am your God. So be still, O my soul. Rest on the rock, and God will be our guide. Even unto death, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And I will not fear. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy word, a word that we need to hear too in our times of need, a word that comes to us and comforts us and strengthens us in our cares and oftentimes in our worries. We are thankful, Father, that we can flee into Thy presence knowing that Thou art there and that Thou wilt watch over us and care for us. Forgive us of our own doubts and fears. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us anew through Thy word. And we ask that Thou wilt bless also now the worship of Thy church this morning. Continue to be with us in this day. And if it is Thy will, bring us back again tonight that we might hear Thy word again as it pertains to the suffering of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.